be fair to the fathers. And so, guys, that's your video, and it's an encouragement. And since today is Father's Day, I am fortunate to be able to say that my dad, my father, was my hero. And if you're on Twitter, how many of you are on Twitter? You have a Twitter account. If you're on Twitter all week long, I have been tweeting things that I learned from my dad. And so if you are a Twitter person and you want to go on there and check those out, you can talk to me afterward and I'll give you my Twitter handle. And we're also going to be doing that for this whole series on Courageous, and so or on Colossians. And so you're welcome to connect with that if you'd like to. But I could ask everybody here today, who is your hero? And everyone would have a different answer, but everybody would name someone. It might not be your father, but a hero is someone that we admire, someone that does special things, that sacrifices for others. In literature, a hero is the center. He is the main character of the story. And as we move into the next section of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is going to make it very clear that Jesus is the hero of the story. That He is the principal character in the story of God. That He's the center of it all. And we are going to be forced to ask this question, is Jesus my hero? Is He the central character in the story of my life? Now, remember that the Apostle Paul here is battling false teaching. And there's a theological mess, if you will, in the city of Colossae. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, there is a mixture of angel worship and Jewish legalism and Greek knowledge, and it's all kind of built together in false teaching. They were teaching that Jesus was not really God, that He was one of many options to worship and many important people and things to pay attention to. And so the Apostle Paul in Colossians is refuting this. And so with all of this confusion around him, Paul just answers a simple question. Who is Jesus? So that's how he decides to deal with the false teaching, is just to say, you know what? You guys have a lot of wrong ideas, and so let me just talk to you about this one question. Who is Jesus? Now, that's a huge question, isn't it? And it's still hotly debated in certain circles in our world, and it has been since Jesus walked on this earth. Who was He? Who did He claim to be? You could probably fill this room this morning with books that have been written on who is Jesus. And the Apostle Paul here wants it to be very, very clear, and the Holy Spirit has made it clear as He has inspired God's Word and inspired this book of Colossians that we want to know who He is. And so, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 15 through 23 this morning. That's where we're going to be. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. So, who is Jesus? Right? It says, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Now I'm going to stop there at verse 22. We're going to put some images of Jesus on the screen for you in just a moment. Because there have been people all down through the ages that tried to answer the question, who is Jesus, in different ways? What are some images of Christ? Well, that's the first one there. That's one that's called Pantocrator. And it is a Byzantine image of Jesus. And it emphasizes that he is the creator of the universe. And that's kind of a, maybe a beautiful traditional picture of Jesus. Let's go on to the next one. All right, this would be the WASP Jesus, the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Jesus there. As you can see, the beautiful blue eyes and kind of brown hair. Have you seen many Jewish people that look like that? But that is someone's image of Jesus. That's the WASP Jesus. Let's go on to the next one. All right, this is the young and the restless Jesus who appears on several soap operas right now. Just a good-looking guy there. Let's go on to the next one. This is the Jedi Jesus. This is the idea of Jesus being the mighty robed one ascending down from heaven. That's an idea of Jesus. Let's go on to the next one. This is what we might call the Sunday school Jesus, because every one of you had that exact picture on the wall in your Sunday school room growing up, right? And you can see that's just the picture of a mild Jesus with the very realistic looking halo behind him there, as you can see. So many different ideas of who Jesus is. And all those come with an idea of his character and what Jesus is like. And so that is a huge question. But you know, an even bigger question would be this: who do you say that Jesus is? And the Apostle Paul here begins in verse 15 saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. The God that you cannot see, right, can be seen in who? Can be seen in Jesus. You see, when you see Jesus, you see God. And this whole passage that we're going to look at today sets up that Jesus is God. That He is deity. And that may not be a newsflash to you as a church person, but that fact has been hotly debated since the days of this church in Colossae down to today. It is also who Jesus Himself claimed to be. There's a conversation in John chapter 14, and Jesus made a very famous statement in verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." And then He follows up that statement with a conversation with His followers, and He looks at them and He says, and I'm paraphrasing this, He says, "You guys know the Father, and in knowing the Father, you know Me." And Philip then says to Jesus, he says, "Show us the Father, and that will be good enough for us." And Jesus' response to him is this: "Have I not been with you so long? Have I not been hanging out with you guys long enough, Philip, and you still don't know Me?" And then he says this. He says, "If you have seen Me, you have seen" who? "The Father." How can, and he closes out by saying this, "How can you ask Me to show you the Father?" It's like Jesus is saying, "I've been with you so long, and I've told you before, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And so Jesus consistently made it clear that He and the Father were one. Paul lays it out clearly here, just like Jesus did in verse 16. He identifies Jesus in verse 16 as the agent of creation. In verse 19, it tells us, again, that all the fullness of God was dwelling in Jesus permanently. And so Paul is setting up and affirming Jesus here as the hero of the story, as the center of it all, as the man, as God in the flesh. Now, this is his response to the false teaching, right? All of this of talking about who Jesus is and where He fits in. And Paul says, the way I'm going to respond is to tell you this, that Jesus is the hero of the story. That He is the one in the center. That He is God in the flesh. And so he's bringing them back to focus on Jesus' deity and the beauty and the preeminence of Jesus Christ as the hero of the story. Now, the idea there of image, when it says the image of the invisible God is deeper, I think, than maybe we understand. How many images would people have seen in first century Palestine? Well, the truth is, not very many. In this day, they didn't walk around with a wallet full of pictures of their children and of their family. They just didn't have pictures like that. They rarely saw images of themselves. In this day, if a person had an image of themselves, that would have meant that they were very wealthy or very powerful. One of the only images that they would ever have seen would have been on their coins. And on their coins, what was usually the image on an ancient coin? It was the face of who? Face of Caesar, the face of the emperor, the face of a ruler of some kind. You know, I have a quarter. Whose image? George Washington, right? And George Washington, when we look at that, he represents to us the U.S. government. He represents to us their authority. And so you might remember an event in Jesus' life when someone asked Jesus about taxes. Do you remember that? Should we pay tax to Caesar? And what did he say? He said, look at your coins. Whose image is on the coin? They said Caesar. He said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Now, the point I want to make is this. When they looked at an image, when they heard the word image, just as we look at the image on our coins, they immediately thought of authority. And so when Paul says he is the image of the invisible God, he is saying to them, guys, listen, Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the one that has the authority. He's the image of the invisible God. And then starting in verse 16, he begins to tell us what Jesus is in charge of. All right? The first thing he says is that Jesus is in charge of the universe. That's verse 16. He says, look, he's the creator of everything. You know, tonight when it gets dark and you go outside, I want you to look up and I want you to look at all of the stars. Some of you just returned from vacation. Maybe you've been to the beach and you looked out across the vastness of the ocean and the seas. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the creator of all of that. I was going to give you some mind-blowing statistics today about our universe, and then I realized, you know what, y'all already know that, all right? So just understand, Paul here is saying he's the creator of the universe. But not only is he the creator of everything that you've ever seen, he also is the creator of the unseen world. In the second half of verse 16, Paul says, not only did he make everything that you can see, but everything that you cannot see. And he goes through in that verse these ranks of angels and spiritual beings that Jesus has created. Philippians 2:10 says he is above all those things that he created. 1 Peter 3:22 says that angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So not only has he created everything that you can see in this universe, he has created those things that we cannot see. And he is also, he goes on to tell us, he is also the authority in the church. In that verse it says he is the head of the church and he is the source of the church. The pastor's not head of the church, nor are the deacons, nor are you. Who is head of the church? Jesus is head of the church. And he is the source of the church. And then at the end of verse 18, he says, he just kind of sums it up, he says that Jesus would have preeminence or first place in everything. That word preeminence means above all. Now, do you see what Paul is doing and how he is setting the stage? It's hard to miss. In verse 17, he says, let's look at it. Look back at verse 17. And he being Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. Paul is saying to these people, he's before everything. He is above everything. In him, everything holds together. He's primary, he's first, he's foremost, and he is your authority. And that's what he's saying. There are a lot of people that have a story of God's love and grace. They have a story about an encounter with Jesus, and they love him, and they love him deeply, but it ends there. They don't know what it means to live under the authority of Jesus. They're not submitted to His authority in every sphere of their lives. There are those that would take the advantages of Jesus but fail to recognize His authority. Guys, listen, one of the things that Paul is saying here is that because of who Jesus is, He has the authority. He is the center. He should be the cohesive element, the one that holds all the parts of our lives together, that gives our lives consistency. It says it in verse 18. Listen, Jesus is not just a nice guy. He is not just a great man. He's not just a wise teacher or a great philosopher. Jesus can be trusted with your life because he has the authority to do so. Guys, Jesus could turn water into wine. He could feed thousands of people with a few fish and loaves of bread. He could literally just create matter out of nothing. He could transform the tissues of the human body from sickness to health and from death to life. He could suspend gravity and disrupt weather patterns. He had an understanding of life that has influenced the world more than any other person. Death itself was not imposed upon Jesus by other people. In fact, he told his followers that at any time he could call down, listen, 72,000 angels from heaven to do his bidding. And it would have only taken one of those angels to keep those men that beat him and crucified him from doing the deed that they did. Jesus said these words, "Nobody takes my life, but I lay it down by choice." And I would say to you this morning that Jesus Christ, this very moment, rules and reigns at the right hand of God. And His Spirit indwells His believers to do even greater works than He did. And He is one day coming back to this world as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And He will reign forever and forever, right? Now listen, Jesus is not just a nice guy. He's not just a smart person. Who is Jesus? Listen, He is the cohesive element that holds the universe together. He is the hero of the story. So here's the question that Paul is trying to get them to answer. Are you hesitating to submit to His authority? To His authority. So Paul has spent these verses, all right, getting into the face of these false teachers. And he's saying to them, you are wrong about what you are saying about Jesus. Let me tell you who He is. He's the one that made it all. He's the one that's over it all. He is first and foremost, and He is and will always be the hero of the story. Do you see where He's going? He's confronting them with the truth of who Jesus is. And so when you get to verse 20, everything shifts. So far the question has been, who is Jesus? Now the question is going to be, what has He done? What has the hero of the story done? Now, before we jump into the rest of this passage, we need to understand a Bible word. And that Bible word is the word reconciled. And that word reconciled in the Bible is one of the most descriptive, significant words in all of Scripture. Now, the base meaning of the word reconciled is to change or a change in relationship. If I were speaking this morning of a married couple and I said to you that they had been separated but now they have been reconciled, what would I be saying? There's been a change, right? There's been a change in their relationship. They've gone from being at odds with one another to being at peace with one another. If there's been something between you and another person and that situation is made right, then you have been reconciled. And that relationship has been restored. You've gone from being separated to being restored. Now that's what the word reconciled means for us in the Bible. To be reconciled means that there was something between you and God. Now what stands between us and God? Our sin, right? So it says, reconciled, there has been something between you and God, but if you're reconciled, it is no longer there. It's been removed and the relationship with God has been restored. Now, one of the things that Paul deals with here is this question. Why do we need to be reconciled to God? Now, certainly our sin, here's the base of that, all right? And it connects it with the rest of the passage. Why do we need to be reconciled to God? The reason is because we don't like to submit to His authority. We don't like to submit to his authority. Paul tells us why in verse 21. Look at verse 21. He says, "And you who were once alienated," all right, separated, "and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." Some of your translations will even use the word hostile to God there. Now, this is not popular news, nor the reason you came to church today to find out that the reason that you don't like to submit to the authority of God is because you're evil, right? But the Bible's really clear about that. In fact, the book of Jeremiah tells us that the heart of man is desperately wicked. And if we are honest, all of us would say, you know, left to myself and my own devices, I realize very quickly that I don't just need to turn over a new leaf, that I don't just need to be tweaked a little bit. We need a total renovation. And the truth of the matter is, as human beings, we need someone from outside of us to come and save us and reconcile us back to God, because we can't do that ourselves. There's something desperately wrong with human beings. My son is looking for a vehicle right now. And I've been taking him around to different used car dealerships and helping him look for a vehicle. And yesterday we were at a particular dealership and test driving a car, and the salesman was sitting in the back seat. And so my son turns around and he says, "Hey, have you ever been on a test drive when somebody got a ticket?" And so that opened the door. And so this man began to tell us about all the crazy things that people had done on test drives with him in the car. And you would not believe some of the things people do on test drives. And so we're going through this, and we talk about this all the way on the test drive. And we get back, and we were kind of laughing about it. And that used car salesman said, "You know what?" He said, "People are just plain rotten." And you know, I thought to myself, that's a biblical truth right there spoken by a used car salesman. You know what? People are just rotten. And we just are. And the realization is that we all have a need to be reconciled to God, and we can't do it ourselves. And Paul here says this. He even says, you were hostile to God. You know what? Not many people would think of themselves as being hostile to God, even before you came to Christ. Most of you would say, well, I didn't know God, but I certainly wasn't hostile to God. But in this passage, Paul's building that case. And he's setting Jesus up as the authority. And what we hate is being under authority, to have to submit. I mean, isn't that kind of the root of sin? I don't want to submit. And I want to say that there are a lot of people that like the concept of the young and the restless Jesus, right? He's nice, he's kind, he's handsome, and I like that kind of Jesus, and I like church. And as long as Jesus minds his own business and stays up there in heaven, I'm good. And that's the kind of Jesus that we want. We just don't want him to come down and to start messing with our lives and telling us how to live. Well, why is that? Because we don't want to submit to authority. You know what? You might not have had any angry feelings toward Jesus, but when we don't submit to him, we are in rebellion against him. And Paul says when we're in rebellion against him that we are enemies and hostile to God, and we might as well be shaking our fist at Jesus and saying, "Jesus, you don't have authority over my life." Paul says to them, all of you were once in this place. You were away from God. You shook your fist in his face. You were in rebellion against him. You were alienated and full of wicked works. I'm really glad that the passage doesn't end there, aren't you? Because it keeps on going, because you see, God wants to reconcile. He wants to make peace with you. God's plan to bring us together with himself, to make us right with him. Now listen, it has everything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with the hero of the story. Well, what about Jesus? What does this plan of reconciliation have to do with Jesus? Look at verse 20. The end of the verse. It says, having made peace through what? The blood of his cross. You see, God's plan was for Jesus' death on the cross to make peace between man and God. There are so many people today that say, you know what? I want peace with God, so I got to be good. And I've got to be religious enough, and I've got to stop all my bad habits, and I need to pray a little bit more, and I need to do good things for people. And maybe if I do that, God will accept me and love me, and there'll be peace between me and God. But I want to say to you that nothing you can do like that is enough to make peace with God. Nothing that you can do in and of yourself is enough to make peace with God. God says the only thing that will make things right between me and you is the death of my Son. That's His plan. Peace through blood. Now that may seem strange, but I don't know if you remember when you were a kid, probably mostly the guys here, I don't know. When you were a child and you got kind of upset with the little kid down the street, got in a fight with him or whatever, and then you made up, what did you sometimes do? You guys remember, what would you do? We didn't actually cut ourselves. We would make marks on our wrists. We'd put them together like this and we were what? Blood brothers, right? Peace through blood. It's always been that connection. And if you go back to the Old Testament, when God was making a covenant, when He was making peace and making promises to Abraham, God basically told Abraham, He said, Abraham, I will be your God. I'll protect you. I'll bless you. I'll multiply you. And you will follow me. And you will be my people. And so they make these promises, right, in this covenant to one another. Now, in that context, in that day, the way that two tribes would make peace, the way they would make a covenant with each other, was a blood ritual that they would do. Now, I'm just going to tell you in advance, this is a little bit gross, okay, but it's going to make sense in a minute. And what they would do when they were trying to make peace, when they were making a covenant, is that they would take an animal and they would slaughter that animal. And literally they would cut that animal in half. And what they do is they would put part of the animal over here and part of the animal over here, and in between would be the blood of that animal. And that's how they would set things up. And so what they would do is when they were keeping their part of the covenant, or when they were stating their part of the covenant, they would walk through that blood and state their part of the covenant. And what they were saying was, if I ever fail to hold up my end of the covenant, then may the same thing that happened to this animal happen to me. All right? And that's how they would seal that covenant. If I don't hold up my end of the bargain, this is going to happen to me. Now, in the book of Genesis, when God and Abraham, chapter 15, when God and Abraham are about to make this covenant with one another, Abraham goes and there's this, they get this animal. And they slaughter the animal. And the Bible says they cut the animal in half. And right about the time that they are going to seal this covenant. Now listen, this is awesome, y'all. Right about the time they're going to seal this covenant, when it's time for Abraham to walk through the blood, all right, God puts Abraham to sleep. And God appears to Abraham, and this is the part of it that's a little weird. God appears to Abraham in a smoking cauldron, a smoking fire pot and a torch, the Bible says. So God appears to Abraham in this dream, and when it's time for Abraham to state his part of the covenant, walk through the blood, and to say, if I ever mess up in this, this is what's going to happen to me. When it's time for that to happen, the fire pot that represents God goes in between instead of Abraham. Ordinarily, Abraham would have gone through it and said, if I mess up, if I don't keep this covenant, this is going to happen to me. But the fire pot goes in his place. You understand here what God is saying way back in the Old Testament? He's saying, Abraham, even if you don't uphold your end of the bargain, if you are not faithful, let this be done to me. May I be slaughtered and cut in two. May my blood be shed. Now, of course, Abraham could not hold up his part of the bargain. And guys, as we enter into a covenant with God, neither can we. And so God here is saying, if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, even if you rebel against me, in the midst of your sin, may my blood be shed as a result. See, a sacrifice had to be offered, and God took it on Himself. He was offered for us. His blood shed in Jesus, Colossians says, to uphold the covenant. It's an amazing picture. Back in the 1950s, a man named Don Richardson and his family served as missionaries to the Sawi people. The Sawi people were backward. They were isolated. They desperately needed to understand the beauty of the gospel and this sacrificial story of Jesus. And Don Richardson desperately wanted to share it with them. There was a huge problem in this, in that they valued, this tribe did, the exact opposite of what he was trying to communicate. In fact, when Don would tell the story of Jesus' crucifixion and death and sacrifice, they thought Judas was the hero because they valued treachery and deceit and backstabbing. And so when he would explain this and tell the story, when he'd get to the end and talk about Judas, they would applaud Judas because they were thinking, well, he was so smart. He was able to get in there and infiltrate the ranks, and he was able to secure money out of all this, and he was able to deal with his enemy, and they thought that was great that he could do that. And that's the way they thought. And so Don, as the years went by, began to get very frustrated because he could not communicate the beautiful sacrifice of Jesus. And though the people loved them, there were constant wars with the tribes around them. The danger was great, and so finally he got his family together and they were ready to leave. The day that they were scheduled to leave, the neighboring tribe, who also knew about Don, came to the tribe where he was. They'd been at war with one another for years. And they came and they staged a dramatic presentation to try to get them to stay. Both villages gathered together, and they were completely quiet, except for one woman who was wailing and crying. And she took her little baby, and she brought that little baby to the other tribe, and she offered that baby to them. Because they had a tradition that if two tribes wanted to make peace, if two tribes wanted to reconcile, that a peace child had to be offered. And the new tribe, the new village, would take that child. They'd rename that child. And it would grow up in the other village. And as long as that peace child lived, there would be peace between the two villages. Suddenly, Don Richardson knew how he could explain the love of God. He knew how he could explain to them how you could go from being enemies to being friends with God, because God Himself had offered the peace child in Jesus that would never die. And He had made the sacrifice for peace between God and man, and that Jesus ever lived to make that peace between them and God. Guys, listen, Jesus ever lives. Jesus ever lives to make peace between you and God. To make peace between you and God. And so today, Jesus and His sacrifice and the fact that He is alive forever, listen, is your only hope for peace and reconciliation with God. There was a reason for reconciliation. Did you know today that God's ultimate goal is for you to be with Him forever? It says in this verse that He wants to present to Himself us. Look at verse 22. He says, in the body of His flesh, through death, here's why the sacrifice, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Did you know that God wants to spend forever with you? And He says here, He wants to present us to Himself in three different ways, three words to describe how He's going to present us to Himself. Holy, set apart, separated from sin, that's holy. And then He says blameless, that means without blemish or mark. Anybody here without blemish or mark? Anybody here that would say, I'm holy? Third word, beyond reproach. What that means is that no one can bring a charge against you. Not even Satan could make one stick if you are beyond reproach. Nobody here that's holy. Nobody here that's blameless. Nobody here that is beyond reproach. None of us can come to God like that on our own. And here Paul says, it's God's desire to come for us to come before Him in that way. The only way you can come before God, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, is not on your own, but only if Jesus Christ takes your place. And He is taking your place. He's died your death. He stood in for you. He was holy. He was blameless. He was beyond reproach. And He stands in your place. Guys, listen, today if you're a believer in Christ, all of your sins are covered up so that when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin, but He sees the blood and the sacrifice of His Son. And He looks at you and He sees His perfect child in you because you have realized that you can't do it on your own. But you have to accept a beautiful gift that God gives us in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, is Jesus the hero of your story? Is He the main character in the story of your life? And the second question would be this. Maybe you would identify with the person that says, you know what? I just want the benefits of Jesus. But maybe all through your life you have refused to submit to His authority. As the image of the invisible God, the one that's made it all, done it all, the hero of the story, the one that's preeminent above all, the one that is first, He wants authority over your life. And I want to challenge you today, give Him authority over your life. You can trust Him to be the authority in your life. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Just a few moments, the band is going to come. They're going to play a song, and it's going to be a song of invitation. And today, the invitation, I think, is very simple. There might be some folks here today that would say, Brother Steve, I've never trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. In fact, I've tried to be the hero of my own story. I've tried to be good enough. I've tried to do enough things to make God love me, to make peace with God. But what I need today is to let Jesus be the hero of my story. And I need to accept Him as my Lord and as my Savior. That might be your decision today. There might be others that would say, this morning what I need to do is submit to the authority of Jesus Christ in my life. I love Him. I love church. I love the idea of a kind and loving Jesus. But I have never submitted myself to His authority in my life. That might be what you need to do today. So just be obedient to the Lord. We're going to sing song, and band's going to lead us, Phil's going to lead us. So I want to encourage you, if you would, just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. You guys just stand with me. I'll be down front this morning if you need to speak with me for any.
Spirit.
you. If you'd be seated for just a moment. There are a couple of announcements that need to be made today before we're dismissed. I want to remind you, first of all, between now and your Sunday school class, the Youth Cafe will be open over here, so you guys be sure and take advantage of snacks and goodies and help our youth get to camp well. Some announcements in the bulletin that are important to you that I want to mention. Don't forget that the next starting gate is next Sunday. That'll be next Sunday after the second worship service. If you are interested in joining Gateway or you want to find out more about Gateway, that is where that process starts. And so we'd love to have you. Just indicate that on your tear-off or call the office this week and we'll get you signed up for that starting gate course. A couple of mission announcements that are listed there. As you guys know, we're in the middle of Backyard Kids Clubs, and they're going to extend throughout the whole summer. We've had the first one already. It rained every single afternoon just about, but we were able to transfer it and move it into a sheltered place, and they had a great time and had lots of children, so we're real excited. And there'll be many others going on. We still need volunteers there, and so you can contact Kelly Taylor, or probably there's something you can sign up back there on the green table. You can sign up back there if you want to help out with Kids Club. It is a great joy to do that, so I encourage you to be a part of that. Don't miss it. The other kind of mission opportunity that's listed there is Rock the Block. And Atoka will be having their Rock the Block celebration on July 3rd. And our church, Gateway, is connecting with that, I think, in a really special way. And that is we're saying we will serve and we'll do anything that we can to help the town out, help our people out. And so your Sunday school classes are signing up to do some of those things. So you might want to connect with your class in that. Or if you are not connected with a class and you want to help, there's a Rock the Block list at the Connection Center over here. You can sign that, put your phone number. As it gets closer, we'll get in touch with you and let you know what the needs are. Simply Follow t-shirts back there. We want you guys to wear those at Rock the Block and also at Kids Club if you've got a Kids Club going on. So please, there's some extra ones back there. You can get those. They're $10 each. And then I also want to mention, anybody here that went to Appalachian Outreach on the mission trip? Karen's back here. I just want to mention, and I neglected to mention it last week, they had an awesome week of ministry and service, and we are so thankful that God called them out to go, and I'm going to recognize them in the second service as well. Can't wait to hear their report, and we'll be setting a time for that very soon. So really excited about what God's doing all over the nation and all over the world through His people at Gateway. So glad you guys are here today. Let's all stand. We're going to dismiss.
Just a couple of other things. Okay, sorry about that, Brother Steve. Y'all go ahead and stand up. First of all, don't forget Gateway Cafe is this morning as usual. Come and get you a biscuit. Also, next Sunday, at the same time we're having Starting Gate, we're also having a youth parents meeting. So all parents of youth and youth are to meet with us next Sunday at that hour. And 2 weeks from today, on the 29th, Rick Barton is going to be presenting in the Sunday School Hour for all adults a presentation in here. And so make sure you're not going to have your regular Sunday School classes 2 weeks from today. All adults will meet in the sanctuary for a special presentation. Okay? Y'all have a great time at Sunday School and have a great week with Jesus. All right?
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. Sing the mighty hand and outstretched arms. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is and ever, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, His love endures forever. God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever.